Our subject this morning is the missionary, his call. Of course, we could handle this in a number of different ways. I could start out by giving you my testimony, and I'd be glad to do that, but I think perhaps it would be better to take it in a more general way. I'd like to say, first of all, that I believe the basic need in studying the question of a call is to distinguish between the call to discipleship and the call to a specific service. You know that in the call to discipleship, the Lord calls the lost to himself, and he calls those who find him to follow him in their personal lives. In Matthew 28, verse 19, of course, we have the Great Commission. And the Great Commission says, "Go ye therefore," that is because all authority is given to the Lord in heaven and in earth, "go ye therefore and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." This is the evidence of discipleship. And then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The call to discipleship is universal. Everyone is called to this. It's the call to the world to invite them to come forth, those in the world to come forth to the Lord. It's the ecclesia, the calling out from among the nations, a people, is for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said in John 5:40, "Ye will not come unto me that you might have life." This is the universal call to the world. As the Lord, through his servants today, is calling out with the voice of the Holy Spirit of God, calling out from these tribes and those tribes and these nations and the nations of the world, a peculiar people for himself. It's the call to follow. The word disciple is a learner, and it's a follower. In our Swahili, we have a very good word for disciple that is just that. It's called mwanafunzi. A mwanafunzi is a learner and one who follows after. It's a call to learn and to obey. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And then it's the call to follow. This is the call to all of us, regardless of the extent, geographically, of our witness for the Lord. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." The call to follow. Now, I trust that all in the school have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. This, of course, is the basic thing. We can't hear his voice further unless we've heard his voice for salvation and have come to him and taken our place as disciples to follow him. This is the general call to discipleship. But in addition to that, there is a call that is not all-embracive. It's a selective call, as the Lord calls this one and that one to specific service for himself. Sometimes we divide the thought of the call, the first call, the general call, into two parts. We might say the call for salvation and then the call for discipleship, and then a further call, as in the case of some, a further call to a specific service, perhaps in a more distant place. I'd like us to read together Mark chapter 3, where the Lord called the disciples to himself. He was there with a multitude and had gone into a boat and been teaching them. And then he left them and went up into the mountain. Verse 13, Mark 3:13. "He goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him." This is a separation that is more than the original separation from the world by disciples. This is a specific call to certain ones whom the Lord chooses for specific service. And in this case, he's choosing a dozen men, 12 men, as his apostles. He goes up to the mountain, and there from that high point, he calls them out from the multitude. And many among those in the multitude were those who had come to know the Lord, undoubtedly. And he called from this number, he called these who would be intimate with himself, close to him. Notice the purpose. He appointed 12 that they should be with him, called to a special intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful thing. This may not involve going to a distant land, but this call to a closer fellowship is one we should covet. And hearing his voice, we should enter into it with great joy. As we listen to him and in our time of study, in our quiet times before him, to hear his voice, and he calls us to a more intimate fellowship with himself. Unfortunately, all Christians don't hear his voice that way, and many are following but far off. But what a joy it is to be brought into that closer, intimate fellowship with himself. And that was the part of the 12, that they should be with him. The Lord of glory coming, taking upon him the form of a servant, and being made in the likeness of men, longed for the fellowship of those whom he loved, those for whom he would die in redemption. He appointed 12 that they should be with him. Happily, this is not something clerical. This is not something in the way of giving these people a special office. It's just simply that he has chosen these for special intimacy and special fellowship and special service. That they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. And in verse 15, he gives them special authority and power that should accompany their ministry. That they might be with him, that he might send them forth to preach, and that they might have authority to heal sickness and cast out demons, special supernatural power. Similarly, the Lord calls today some to be separated by the Holy Spirit from normal workaday life for a definite task of ministry in his name. I feel reasonably sure that many of you will not hear this special call to a service in some distant land. But I'm trusting the Lord that among you there are those who will be called, and that all of you have your ears cocked to hear his voice and hear if he has some further service for you far overseas, perhaps in some distant foreign land. The Lord can well lay that upon your heart even this week and clarify some of these problems. But please feel in your analysis of the question of call that there is the general call and the specific call. And perhaps the Lord has for you a specific call. How does this call come, or when does it come? As I look at the scriptures, you cannot generalize. And as I look at those who are my fellow missionaries in a mission field and hear how this one heard the call of the Lord and that one, I realize that it's very difficult to generalize apart from the fact of hearing the voice of the Lord to the heart. Now, in Peter's case, remember that he found the Lord for salvation. We had that in the first chapter of John. We might just look at that, John chapter 1. His brother Andrew brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ. His first meeting with the Lord is recorded in this first chapter of John. First chapter of John, verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which has been interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Wonderful ministry that, bringing your family to the Lord. Some have done that. And Andrew was characterized by bringing people to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Incidentally, in the Mark 3 account, the Lord surnamed Simon Peter the stone. And so the first instance we have of Peter's encounter with the Lord Jesus is here in John. But then we have the further encounter in, you might look at Luke 5, we have it several places, however. Luke chapter 5, this remarkable experience, one of three separate experiences with fish, I think, in connection with Simon's contacts with the Lord. Luke 5, 4, the Lord spoke to Simon and urged him to launch out into the deep. And the answer was, "We've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And you remember how they went and the great multitude of fish came into the net so that it broke. And then Peter, amazed at what had been done, fell down at Jesus' knees, verse 8, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." He was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes they had caught. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Peter was one of the 12 in the Mark 3 verses we've just read. Here the Lord chose these men for a specific service. "From henceforth thou shalt catch men." Then you take Paul's case in the 9th chapter of the Acts, well-known case to us all. Paul had a different experience. Simultaneous with his seeing the Lord on the road to Damascus came his call to go out and serve the Lord to the heathen, among the heathen. Those three questions, of course, are very suggestive in chapter 9, verse 4. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" To persecute the church, he was persecuting the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" His desire to know the Lord in a way he had never known him before. He who persecuted the church of God and thought that he did God service by persecuting the saints. "Who art thou, Lord?" And then the Lord revealed him to him as Savior, revealed himself to him as Savior. "I am Jesus, Jesus Savior, whom thou persecutest." And then immediately there was that recognition of the Lordship of Christ. Great joy to read concerning Saul. Saul there on his knees. "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do?" I trust that each one of us is in that attitude of heart this morning, ready for the call of the Lord, whatever that call may be. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Remember Mary in the 2nd chapter of John speaking to the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And that should be our attitude of heart. Hearts open before the Lord, seeking his guidance and his will, and with a willingness. When in the ninth chapter, Saul heard the voice of the Lord. Of course, we had that account in the 26th chapter, one of the accounts, 26th chapter. The Lord said, "I send thee to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me." And as Paul recounts that, he says, "Whereupon I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but went immediately to Damascus and started preaching right there." You don't have to have a call to a certain country to start witnessing. The believer who is born again, the recipient of the Holy Spirit of God, is also the recipient of powerful testimony, individual, personal testimony immediately. Don't really need a special call for that to specific service. This is the responsibility of every believer. Whether God calls you overseas or leaves you in this land, in your own neighborhood, there's a mission field right there for you too. However, the other is very true. God does, by his Holy Spirit, separate certain ones for specific service, even in distant lands, to fulfill the commission he has given to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it's our responsibility as believers to seek the Lord's mind concerning each one of us. The Lord said concerning Paul in the 9th chapter, the Lord said to Ananias, "Go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me. I've chosen him He's a vessel who's going to carry the precious tidings, carry the light to the distant Gentiles, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I must show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He'd made others suffer for the name of the Lord. Now he was going to have the opportunity and privilege of suffering for him. Interesting that at that time, we read in Galatians, he conferred not with flesh and blood, but immediately started preaching the word. A chosen vessel to me. As I was thinking of the sequence after the choosing of Paul in this way, when he found the Lord Jesus, and he was commissioned by him to go forth, and then immediately he started preaching the word without any hesitation, not needing any special commendation for the preaching of the word. That indeed is the responsibility of all. But later, as Paul, Barnabas brought Paul there to Antioch, and they stayed a year together in the local church at Antioch, and then when there was the famine, they were commissioned to carry the relief for the people in famine, and later they were back there as forth-tellers, as prophets, ministering the word in the local church. I'm not going into the matter of commendation, as Mr. Long will be taking that up, but the sequence is there, because the confirmation of the call of Paul was that the Holy Spirit of God showed his brethren that he should indeed be separated, and Barnabas too, for the work to which the Lord had called them. Therefore, it is our responsibility to determine before the Lord if his call is a general call as to all, call to all believers, to lives of separation from the world in holiness and witness, or to a further separation by the Holy Spirit for specific service for the Lord. Now, the latter may involve many things, leaving family, country, learning a new language, adjusting to new cultures and life and customs in a different climate. It may mean a different life in many ways than you lead in this country. I'm still a little bit shattered by the cultural shock. It's just 2 weeks since we're back in this country, and here we are sitting into the life here and driving on these overcrowded highways and seeing and hearing all sorts of things. We're a little bit shattered, but we continue on. But life overseas is, at the very best, very different to the life we have in this country. And it may mean, if you're called of God, that you're going to have to adapt yourself to a different culture, a different language, different climate, and many, many different circumstances. And it means really counting the cost, as the man who built the tower wisely counted the cost, and to determine if he was able and willing to pay it, because it does cost. It's a wonderful thing, and it's nothing in view of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. We should all be willing to sacrifice anything that we have for him who paid so much for us. It means a willingness to know the cost and pay it for the Lord. It's the man who goes to war consults first before he goes. And we have that, of course, in the parable. And we would indeed be informed before we go and know the Lord's guidance in detail concerning it. We're going to be speaking in two parts on the subject of the work of the missionary. I'm to have one part, and Mr. Long is to have the other part, and we'll be dealing with different kinds of work in mission lands these days, and the missionary's part in these works. I might say that the Lord calls to different kinds of special work. I think of those who are on the staff, for example, here at Emmaus, and to the ministry of the Word among local churches, assemblies of believers in this land, and many kinds of work. But the Lord is able, in his gracious operation by his Holy Spirit, to give definite guidance in all of these things. There is a great danger in going ahead and making our plans and asking the Lord to bless. I think of those men who, in the time of Elisha, wanted to go and do a work for God by the Jordan River. Remember, they came to him and asked his permission to go. And then they said more than that, and they said, they asked him if he would go with them, good thing, too, because the whole project would have ended in failure when that axe head flew off and was lost in the muddy water of Jordan. Incidentally, I know that muddy water very well because during the last war, I was a chaplain with the Congo Army and stationed there in, first of all, in Egypt and later in Palestine. And we had the privilege of leading many of those Zairewa, they were then called Congolese soldiers, to Christ. And I remember one time we were given a military column to go and baptize 18 of them in the River Jordan. So I had the privilege of standing in the muddy River Jordan and baptizing 18 believers there. Well, I can always think of that axe head floating. Elisha went with the men, and he was able to save the project from disaster. How essential it is that we have the Lord with us as we go. This gives us the confidence when later problems come and we are tested, and trials make us wonder as to whether the Lord really led us. To have that certainty in our souls that we are led of the Lord will give us the assurance and the encouragement and comfort when we find difficulties and problems in the way. I'm going to go rather quickly now because our time is more limited today. I'd just like to say this glib saying the Lord is leading me to do this and the Lord is leading me to do that is something we should beware of. We should be definitely before God, the missionary on the field and the missionary in prospect, perhaps even in Emmaus Bible School. We should be on our faces before God to know His mind. And not glibly saying, the Lord's leading me to do this and to do that, and then so quickly we're able to change and go to something else. The evidences of the Lord's guidance will stand us in good stead in times of trial in days to come. The need does not constitute a call, because really the need is universal. Perhaps the need is greater in some areas than in others, and there is a danger of being moved emotionally by the physical needs of people, but the need does not constitute in itself a call. One should be very careful to search out the reality of the call of God. The willingness, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. And in Isaiah 6, here am I, send me. Whom shall we send and who will go for us? Here am I, send me. That's the attitude of heart that leads one to hear the voice of the Lord. The Lord makes the fitness. There's a sense of unworthiness when we hear His call, I'm not worthy. Isaiah heard it, and Job, he abhorred himself when he saw the Lord Himself in contrast to the evil of his own heart. Moses, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. That hymn is a good one. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. The attitude of heart to hear the voice of the Lord is, as we were saying last night, not my will, but thine be done, as we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Churchill offered to England, to Britain, blood, tears, and sweat. And I would not offer a time of ease and prestige and fame in the work of the Lord. There's very definitely, there are blood, tears, and sweat in the work of the Lord. Paul felt his sense of debtorship in the gospel. Debtor to preach the gospel in the first chapter of Romans. And he said, I am ready to preach the gospel. A readiness in the sense of debtorship in the world to preach the gospel. And then there's the necessity for preparedness, the study of the word, to be ready to give an answer to every man for the hope that is in us, and to be active while we're waiting, and to be involved in the work of the Lord now, because it's I being in the way the Lord led me. Be active for Him now. Be involved. And I would add, in association with a local church, not as a freelance, but in association with a local church. Attentiveness. Necessity in hearing the call. Attentiveness in fellowship with the Lord. Keeping short accounts with the Lord. Seeing His face by faith, day by day. And being able to say, as did Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And it's the still small voice. We don't have time to read that passage. It's good to read it. Elijah was waiting to hear the Lord's voice, and the great wind came. Well, the Lord's voice would certainly be in the great wind. No, it wasn't in the wind. Nor the earthquake. and it wasn't in the fire. And then there was the still small voice in the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. The Lord would have us have an earnestness in our awaiting his call, a compassion for the lost. The Lord saw the multitudes. He had compassion on them. They were sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. And he said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would, the harvest is plenteous, truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would thrust forth laborers into his harvest. The good Samaritan had compassion on the man dying in the ditch. We should have that compassion, and the love of Christ will constrain us to go to them with the word of life. There's a gradual progression and guidance. There's a great value in patience. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Guidance is by lantern and not by searchlight. It's a step at a time. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Alan Redpath said that he wouldn't want to stake his future on a lucky dip into the scriptures. Some people open their Bibles and say, there. And they get their instruction for the day from a lucky dip. Now, I don't say the Lord doesn't very definitely bring out one verse or another, but for the guidance that concerns your future life, for your life partner, for your future work as to what and where, this requires quiet, waiting patiently in the presence of the Lord. Thine eyes shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right hand or to the left. I submit that knowing the call of God and the guidance that accompanies it is a progressive process, progressive guidance, a step at a time as we walk with the Lord. We walk as did Enoch of old, and we walk until indeed he takes us eventually into his own presence and translation. There is detailed guidance in the life of Paul. You remember in Acts 16:6, remember how he was restrained, forbidden to preach the word in Asia. He tried to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit would not allow him. And then he went to Troas in the Lord's will. Then there was the vision of the man of Europe. Is it the man of Macedonia? Come over into Macedonia and help us. And then the word says, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them in Europe. Now, the Holy Spirit of God works in our days, even as he worked in days gone by. The power of the Holy Spirit of God is potent. I don't know if you've read that article in the Fields magazine, Missions magazine, that this month. We'd like you to read it, the first article there, about the work in Chabi. I have participated in, I was going to say more as a witness, but no, actually I had the privilege on this one occasion, I give in the account there, of participating in the preaching of the word, in a work of the Holy Spirit of God that is remarkable, in which many were under the power of the Holy Spirit of God and brought to conviction and salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to read that. I was talking to a student last night, and he said he knows the Missions magazine, and he immediately goes and looks for the prayer requests at the back. He doesn't have time to read the articles, but he gets the prayer requests anyway. Well, that's fine, and we appreciate that very much, but it is good to read the articles too, because in knowing the call of God, you need to have documentation. I'm going to give you several points there which I suggest as help, practical suggestions in connection with knowing the call of God. The documentation that you need. And that is finding out all you can about a field in which you feel an interest. Perhaps that interest has come specially from the Lord. Or it may be a contact you've had with a missionary and your interest has been stirred. Find out all you can about that field, about so many, many things. The historical background, the political, the practical, the linguistic situation, the climate, education. Is it better to have a college graduate go to that particular picture, into that particular setting? What is the situation? Do you have something to offer? The Lord spoke to Moses and said, what is that in thy hand? Moses said, a rod. And the Lord took that rod, and the Lord did miracles with it. And the Lord is able to take what you have, that you may have in distinction to someone else or as the someone else, and the Lord can do miracles if it is yielded to Him. And that indeed is what we want. And then we should learn about the demographical situation, that is the population. What sort of people are there? And the culture and the standards of living. Without knowing these basic things, it would be difficult to know that you would feel definitely a call of God to, with any clarity, not knowing what you're getting into. Find out, for example, what sort of work is carried on now. Be in touch with senior workers on the field, preferably senior workers, because others who have gone out more recently are themselves still adapting to the circumstances in the field. Use the library books, geographies, textbooks, and find out all you can know about a field that interests you particularly. And then put before the Lord that which you have, perhaps your talents, perhaps you have music. Or as one student spoke to me last night, a special type of training that to me sounded like a training that might lead to some kind of literature work. Others have professional training, doctors, nurses, technicians of one kind in the medical line. Others are teachers, and others have artistic ability. Others perhaps may not have all of these or any of these, may have mechanical ability, may be trained in building or construction work. I don't know what these things are, these practical things. As long as we keep these things in priority, they are of great use to the Lord, and we'll speak about this when we speak about the missionary and his work. But I beg of you, know first of all that which we spoke last night, that maintaining constant contact with the Lord, being in His presence, spending time in His presence, it can't be done any other way, spending time in the presence of the Lord, listening for His voice, without things in our lives which will prevent the freedom of His Holy Spirit to work in us and through us and to speak to us, that we may know that He is separating us to a specific service for Himself. Without this, I would hardly expect you to be conscious of the call of God. But by prayer, reading the Scriptures, and maintaining contact constantly and fellowship unbroken by known sin in your life, you can be sure the Lord will speak to you and direct you in the way of His choice for His glory and for a blessing on those round about. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, we are full of gratitude to Thee for the fact that Thou art desirous and willing to speak to our hearts and to give us clarity in our thinking concerning our future service for Thee, as to how Thou wouldst have us serve Thee, as to where and in what capacity, alone or with someone, and with the fellowship of those who are behind us by prayer and in participation, to permit us to be separated from the responsibilities of the world and responsibilities in our local assembly. We can go forth and give ourselves to the preaching of the Word and bringing the gospel in distant lands and in lands near at hand. Guide us then, and cause that as the students reflect on these thoughts from Thy Word, and that all of us may have that desire day by day in the big things and the details of our lives to be subservient to Thy gracious will, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.